Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Say this with me. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, today my life and the life of those around me will be changed by the word. Go to the Gospel of Luke, if you would please. Gospel of Luke and chapter 22, and go into a holding pattern. I want to mention real quick again, as time moves on this morning, that Mike Keyes is, you know, I mean, I really don't want you to miss this. We, you know, this is not entertainment. For those of you that are new to church, that bring a lot of guest speakers in, listen, it's not about entertainment. This man has a message. He oversees 100 churches in the Philippines. He's a general in the Philippine army. They are seeing insane miracles and a revival taking place in the Philippines. And I figured while he's here in his home in Tucson, Arizona, and he's within a stone's throw, why not bring a little bit of the revival in the Philippines and bring it to him, huh? Come on. How many of you can believe God's going to do that? You're going to want to mark this down on your calendar. You really, really don't want to miss this. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start out by reading this morning. Normally, I start out by giving you some comments, but I'm going to start out by reading this morning. So pick it up in chapter 22, and we'll start reading. Where did I give you media? I think verse 20. Watch now. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, remember now, we are in the Gospel of Luke, reading about the Last Supper, which is what I've been telling you we are studying in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So what we're reading right here actually took place in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So look at it again, verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after sup, saying, the cup in the New Testament, this is the cup in the New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you. Put your name in there. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Notice the word betrayed. Verse 23. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was that would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Interesting conversation. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. Listen to what Jesus says to them. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be your younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Interesting statement. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Notice what he says. You stayed with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you the kingdom. Down the road, we're going to come to this. Everybody say the kingdom.
The kingdom.
Let me tell you what the problem in America is. Is that we got too much talk and not enough kingdom.
Yep.
We got a lot of good preaching, but it doesn't deal with the kingdom. Because it's only the kingdom of God is going to turn this nation around. Don't you dare think an election's going to do it. Something of the kingdom of God is going to have to be manifested in our community for us to change this community. We're not going to change a community because we whipped ourselves up in faith and said, we believe God can do it. You have to take the kingdom of God into the community and put it on the streets as he did. I've got to be careful. I'll preach a sermon ahead of time. Verse 29, but I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now watch what happens. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked for you, Jesus, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Listen to what he said. I'm praying that your faith won't fail. And when you have returned to me, did you get that? Jesus said, I'm praying, Peter, you don't blow it. So after you blow it, return to me, listen to what he says, and strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said to them, I tell you, Peter, the rooster, well, I'm thinking chicken, okay, shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Now, I find it painfully interesting that the disciples are in a discussion. And today I want to title this message, Jesus is eavesdropping. Jesus eavesdrops. Listens in on conversations. You see, they're sitting at the table and they're all having these multiple conversations. There's 13 of them, plus the people in the room that are serving. And they're having these multiple conversations, and Jesus steps in and he's listening in. He's listening in to their multiple conversations. And the word, a lot of people call it eavesdropping. Technically, it's eavesdropping. Eavesdropping. The word eavesdropping was originally formed as a term taking two words, putting those two words together and forming a single definition. And it means the eaves of a house. You have eaves over your house. It's an overhang. And then when the rain hits the roof, it rolls off the eaves and drops to the ground. Hence, eavesdropping. Okay. Now, the word then eventually started to move towards the definition of someone who was standing under the eaves between where the rain drops and the house and listening in to what's going on inside the house. Now, it now has become a term that is defined by the NSA, listening in, wiretapping, Google, checking out everything you click on and forming your profile, knowing where you've been and what people go, oh, I just erase my history on my computer so nobody will know where I've been. Nice try, okay? Because if Google isn't eavesdropping, Jesus is. He's in on every conversation, which can be quite scary if you really think about it. So we understand this, that keep in mind that John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that Jesus is listening to all the conversations. And he's listening to everything that's going on in the multiple conversations that night. And he's actually eavesdropping or eavesdropping and listening in. And he still does it today. Do we actually think he doesn't know what we're saying? Oh, it's getting really quiet. You got just some of you like, oh, you mean everything? Everything. He hears it all. Say, well, wait a minute, he's busy with somebody else. Oh, no, while he's busy with somebody else, he's busy listening to me. Okay, he's listening to you. And so we understand that we have a Savior who hears it all and knows it all. And you know, really, I'm quite good with that. Won't make any difference if you're not, because he still knows what we're thinking and still knows what's going on. So Here's Jesus listening into the conversations. And what can I say that the Holy Spirit doesn't already know? What can I think that he isn't already one step ahead of us? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as a matter of fact, you got it for me, media? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Watch this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, mental dispositions. Watch this. Casting down imaginations, we all know what that is. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings every thought, everybody say thought. So that means in the conversations you're having in your head, as well as the ones that come out of your mouth, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, the reason I point that verse out is because Paul is talking about how the devil thinks, the enemy thinks, evil thinks about us, and they're listening in. And now, I'm not going to say the devil knows everything you're thinking, because I'll just say this. Why would Paul tell us that the battle's in the mind if it's not? And how many of you know it doesn't come out of your mouth until it's in your mind? Are we doing okay? So what's my point here? It's like you have to be careful. I don't know about you, but have you ever had times when your alligator mouth bumps into your hummingbird brain? Huh? Have you ever had those times? Nobody's ever said anything stupid. And so we understand that he's aware and he's cognizant. He knows everything that's going on, and he understands it all. And that's why we trust him so much, because he loves us through all those things. Now, sitting there at the table that night, they're having a debate. They're talking about who's the greatest. And in that debate, they're talking about, it's about acceptance. It's about dealing with your sense of inadequacy. How about loneliness? What's driving them in the presence of God to start having a debate about which one of them was the greatest? I mean, because you recognize that they're no different than we are. They deal with loneliness. They deal with a sense of abandonment. They deal with rejection. Because you see, the way we cover those things up is we clamor for power. And we want influence, because internally we're insecure. And we feel lonely, and we feel broken, and we feel wounded. I mean, all you got to do is watch politics. And the people that make the biggest stink are almost always the loneliest people. Because deep down inside, they don't feel a sense of acceptance. And they feel abandoned. And they feel a sense of the lack of worth. Have you ever felt like, is anybody listening? Have you ever felt like, does anybody actually care? You ever been lonely? I mean, truly lonely? Honestly lonely? While a bunch of people are around? People say, well, I feel alone. Well, you're out living in the bushes all alone. You would feel alone. But to feel alone when you're in a crowd of people is to feel what they must have been feeling that night at the table. Because they're all vying for who's the greatest. Who's in charge? Who's really the best? I mean, what kind of conversation is that anyway? Where you sit down and you debate with people that are supposed to be your friends and your companions. Because the fear of failure always attracts loneliness. The fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment and loneliness, Those are issues we all deal with. You, me, I don't care how many people you have around you and how many people love you or how many people are on your Facebook. Matter of fact, you watch Facebook and you see the loneliest people are the people who are always there telling you about it. Because loneliness is a real issue, and there needs to always be that sense of acceptance on the inside of us, knowing that abandonment and loneliness are sidekicks. When you've been betrayed, you always feel isolated. You feel like, even though you may have people around you that love you and love you dearly, but when somebody really stabs you in the back, doesn't that seem to swallow you? That people who love you, that you can get into such an abyss of the sense of abandonment and the feeling of loneliness that we end up having a debate with God sitting right there. Because all we really want to know is, are we accepted? Everybody, without exception, wants to feel that and feel a sense of acceptance. It wants to know that they're loved irrespective of how dingy we get. The fear of loneliness. Matter of fact, I actually believe, personally believe, religion, which Jesus isn't a religion, he's a got it, he's a relationship. Religion actually feeds on fear. Because religion always puts people on the top of the pile that feel like they're the greatest. And then what happens is the people that are on the top of the pile in religion, they're always in charge and they always tell you what you're worth. And what you're worth is how you serve them. Does that make sense? You understand what they're saying here? They're saying, which one of us are the greatest? Everybody's going to end up serving me. And what does Jesus say to them? In my kingdom, it's upside down. The greatest among you are those who will serve others. Amen. And they'll take the greatness of God and implement it in someone else's life by serving them. Jesus said, I'm the example of that. It's not beyond me to imagine them sitting around that Last Supper that night and Jesus serving them. We just get this idea, well, Jesus planted himself at the table and everybody served him. I have no problem imagining Jesus saying, hey, wait a minute, we're out of some oil over here. We need some more hummus. Yeah. Well, don't get me going there. I'm hungry. Okay. I'll get it. Stay, Peter. You're the greatest anyway, so just stay here. I'll go get it. Does that make sense? And what's incredible about this, Hebrews 13:5 says this. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's an incredible statement. Because the only reason they're feeling like they're getting the sense that they can already sense something's not going right, they can already tell, even though they don't fully understand, they can already sense in some manner or in some form that something not so good's about to happen. Now, they don't know he's going to be on the cross the next morning, but he sent them very clear signals. Things will not be the same tomorrow. And they're beginning to feel insecure, and so that verse comes to mind that he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Because power-hungry people, people who always want to be in charge, are almost always, if not 100% of the time, the loneliest people in the room. Because once they're done being El Jefe and being in charge and telling everybody else what needs to be done, they have to go home and sit alone at times just like you do. And it's tragic because when they get alone with themselves, they can't handle their loneliness because they put their need on everybody else thinking they're great. Did that make sense? And so now when they're alone and there's nobody else around, where do you get your greatness from? Does that make sense? This is important, you know, that sense, that feeling of abandonment, everybody struggles with it. Everybody has to deal with it. And it's interesting that it was a part of the major issues of that night, the last night, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. This conversation takes place that night. That's absolutely incredible. Loneliness and a sense of abandonment. Well, let's put it this way. Why did Robin Williams, who everybody knows and everybody loved, who had fame and fortune, hang himself? Now, I know he had, what was it, Parkinson's? A form of Parkinson's. But he didn't hang himself because of Parkinson's. He hung himself because he couldn't find anybody he thought really cared. Not that his family didn't love him. Because he had a sense of abandonment. He was struggling on the inside. Why did Kurt Cobain blow his brains out? He had money. He had fame. He had everything. Why? Because the sense of a loneliness on the inside. They couldn't find a solution for it. Have a crowd of 50,000 people cheering you on and practically worshiping you as you play your music. And then you go home and you're all alone. And you feel abandoned. Because deep down inside, that's what Jesus is saying to us all. He said, I want you to know that I love you and I respect you and I care for you. And that's what we're supposed to be about with other people. To show respect and to serve others. But that sense of loneliness, I think loneliness and rejection and abandonment is one of the greatest weapons of the enemy. Why did Paul say the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God? The pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are imaginations that are contrary to the will of God. Whatever we think that contradicts God's word, that's a spiritual stronghold. Casting down imaginations and binding every thought to the obedience. You know what? Listen to me carefully. I'm not sure I can prove this, but I suspect I'm right. That the devil knows everything you're thinking. And he's afraid of you thinking right. He's afraid of you ever understanding what Paul meant when he said, casting down those imaginations and binding every thought to the obedience of the will of God. The enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, Big Red, Slewfoot, I don't care what you call him. He hates you and hates your purpose. And his biggest weapon against you and I is loneliness and abandonment. To tell you you'll never be worth anything, you'll never accomplish anything, you'll never have anything, you'll never be anything, and nobody will ever really love you. Because after all, you have a life of all those encounters where you've been unloved and you've been uncared for and you've been untaken. And he's out to set up the thinking so that we feel abandoned. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, and I surrendered in a parking lot, the place where I worked in Linwood, Compton area. And it was a day later, you know, I was born again. And I went home, came back to work the next day. And on the way back from work the next day, I just felt so lonely. There was a hole inside me. Even before I was saved, I just felt so lonely and felt so abandoned. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, the different degrees. I just had this gaping hole on the inside of me. And so I got saved. I got filled with the Holy Ghost all in one fell swoop. I, you know, delivered. I got healed and blah, 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 blah. The next day, I'm driving to work, and I remember feeling so alone in my apartment. I had a fork, a knife, a spoon, a plate, a cup, maybe a glass, a love seat sofa. That was it. That's all I had. And I was living alone. And I remember in my Chevy Nova, I'm sitting in a green Chevy Nova. I got a Pall Mall in one hand. Remember, I'm only 24 days old in Jesus, 24 hours. And I remember I got the window down and I got my hand on the steering wheel and a cigarette. And I remember distinctly putting my right hand on the Naugahyde strip. There was a cloth seat. It was a bench seat, not buckets. Cloth, Naugahyde, cloth. And I remember putting my hand on the Naugahyde. I don't even know why. I just put it down there. And I remember saying out loud, I feel so lonely. I feel so lonely. I'm so tired of being alone. I'm so tired of feeling rejected. I just feel alone. And I just pour my heart out. And I tell you before God, I give you my word of honor, I suddenly felt a hand on top of my hand. And it scared me. It actually scared me. I looked over and I don't know why, but I looked at the passenger side seat to see if there was an indentation there. Like, I can't see anybody, but who is this? And it hit me, and all of a sudden, all the loneliness, all the sense of abandonment, all the sense of fear just kind of went, whoosh. And I didn't start laughing. I didn't start crying. I just felt so accepted. I felt so loved. I was amazing. And I just like, all I remember is I went straight into Ben's office, the guy who at the company, you know, led me to the Lord. I went and I said, Ben, I got to tell you what happened. And, excuse me, I'm going to cough. Cut me off for a second. Thank you. And I went into his office. I sat down, Ben. And I told him what happened. And he opened up his Bible. Always had his Bible sitting on his desk. And he opened up the verse in Hebrews. It says, Hebrews 3:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. And I immediately thought, one cup, one fork, one knife, one plate, one spoon, and a love seat. And I began to think of that. And then it said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I realized that the very thing that had been tormenting me in my life, that I tried to cover up with alcohol, that I tried to cover up with drugs, and all the other stuff that we all use to try to cover up, the hole, the gaping hole, that is a God-sized hole, God-shaped hole, that nothing else will fit in. Absolutely nothing. When we say they consider it hate speech, it's not Buddha, it's not Allah, it's not Muhammad, it's not Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or Brigham Young. It is nobody but Jesus that can fill that hole. Nobody. And so I don't even remember the details of that day. I just remembered it was just like a normal day. I just felt different inside. I felt accepted. Don't get me wrong. I didn't feel perfect, but I just felt accepted. And it was strange not dealing with the things that came up in my life that were produced by the fear and the abandonment. So day's over, and I remember getting in my Chevy Nova and heading home. Finally hit Imperial Highway. Boom, I headed back to Downey. And now, see, I had a pattern. Before this, I always hit Imperial Highway, and I had a very specific topless bar. And I pulled into that topless bar every single night from work. And I pulled in to knock down a few suds and to watch until one specific girl would make eye contact. And then somehow I got something out of that, like, she really thinks I'm hot. Come on, because that's the way. Believe me, I found someone hotter. And then I figured I'd go home. That would get me home. And then I'd walk into this dungeon of loneliness. And then knock down a few more brews. A couple of hits, Jim Beam, smoke a doobie, until I went. Got up the next morning, went back to my routine. That day, I got in my Chevy Nova and headed home. And as I was pulling into the apartment complex, I suddenly realized, dude, you missed the bar. And I just sat there for a minute going, wow. And it hit me. That hole that I was trying to fill with stuff, that sense of abandonment, I didn't feel it anymore. And when I walked back into that apartment, never again did I feel abandonment or loneliness the way I did. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I don't, and we all don't still deal with it. But now we have a way to handle it. Right? And that's a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said to the guys right there that night. He's going to say in 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, guys, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send the Comforter. And he's not only going to dwell with you, but he shall be in you, and he will be your best friend for life. We watch the shenanigans and the foolishness and the tomfoolery that's going on in our nation right now with people of power trying to get more power, and they don't even know what to do with the power they have. And the power they have is not the right power. And I want to say to you, the solution for America, and if you're watching on Facebook, is not political. It is a people who will find the reality of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Ghost as a part of their relationship with God. Now, I know some folks might say, well, wait a minute, are you telling me that people that are just saved and haven't been to Pentecost, haven't experienced the second infilling, are you saying they're not saved? No, I'm not saying they're not saved, and I'm not saying they can't be happy or fulfilled. I'm just saying if my Savior, who that night was sitting at the table, tells them that they need and we need what he needed, because Jesus himself said, I could not have done what I have done and will not be able to do what I'm going to do and did not do what I did without the Holy Spirit. That's why I sent you to Pentecost and said to you, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, that it shifts things on the inside. Will you still feel abandonment? Oh, yeah. Will you still be rejected by people? Oh, yeah. Especially if you take a stand for the very thing we're talking about. I'm telling you, church, the more you stand up for Jesus, the more the world's going to reject you. But when greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you will not be swayed. And the next time somebody does something as stupid as what's going on politically right now, you'll remember it's only because of loneliness. People do stupid things because they're drawing from their loneliness, their sense of abandonment. And I don't know about your Jesus, but my Jesus doesn't turn his back on people that hate him. Because you remember that night? What did he say? There's someone sitting at the table tonight going to betray me. I told the worship team backstage, I said, you know, when Jesus said, and if you remember reading, he said, somebody's going to betray me. And so they asked, well, who is it? Remember what he said? He said, I'll give you a marker. It's the one who reaches down and takes the bread I'm going to offer them and dips it into the sop, which would be the oil, and eats it. Judas reached out, grabbed the bread, looking at Jesus, dips in it. Listen to me. If Jesus set Judas up and he didn't have a choice as to whether he would take it or not, that's not my God. I don't care what my theologians or political pundits want to say. Judas right there could have said, I want nothing to do with it. I want nothing to do with it. Because basically what Judas is a backslider. And he could have said, but he didn't. Judas went and hung himself. Don't hang yourself on your fear of what people are going to think when you take a stand for Jesus. Are you going to feel rejected?
No.
There's one. How about the rest of you? Because you know you're accepted in the Beloved. And no matter how goofy we all get at times and how dumb we get and the mistakes we make, that he said, he swore, that's what the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus himself said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Why could Jesus say that? Because on the cross, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus took the loneliness of the world and bore it on himself and cried out, Father, Father, and he actually felt apart from the Father. And he did it for us. And he says to you, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you some rest.
Hallelujah.
What does rest mean? You're going to take a nap? No, it's peace on the inside. That's what that word means. You have a satisfaction. You don't feel abandoned. You don't feel alone. And so let me finish with this morning. Say, huh? We're raising children. And how many parents, I'm not saying you, but how many parents are raising children? And all they're doing is they're passing on their sense of abandonment. Because we have things that happen to us in life. But Jesus is the healer. And we've got to understand we're raising up a generation of kids right now. They don't know how to deal with this. They think greatness is being a rock star, being famous. Jesus said, greatness in the kingdom of God that banishes loneliness is when you learn to serve others.
Amen.
The greatest in the kingdom of God will be the one that will serve. You say, well, Pastor, how am I going to get over this sense of abandonment? Number one, you admit that you have it. I'm telling you, man, Jesus is ready to visit you and wash away that sense of loneliness. But you can't fix it on your own. The problem is you've isolated yourself from people. And so when I say you can't fix it alone, you're thinking, wait a minute, yeah, I have to have somebody pray for me? See, there you go. There's that sense I don't want to be abandoned again. I don't want to be alone. There are going to be people up here as we close this morning. I want to say to people watching by Facebook, you just stop right there. We'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. Right? Matter of fact, let's pray with them right now. You're watching by Facebook Live, and you're feeling the sense of loneliness and abandonment. Jesus is the answer. Just call on him right now. He'll come in. He'll touch your life. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. He'll fill you with grace and mercy and love, and you'll know the power of the living Christ in your life. But here for us today, there are going to be people up here this morning. And they're here to pray for you. But you have to first know Jesus. You can't fix the loneliness issue until you, like the song says, I give it all. Surrender it to him. Do you know where you're going when you die? If you don't, you know about Jesus. You just don't know him. And you can know him here today. Amen? Give Jesus one more good praise. Would you stand, please? Workers, would you come right now while we're praying and come put yourself. There are going to be people up here to pray with you this morning. Don't leave. Don't leave with that sense of loneliness and abandonment. They're here to pray with you and agree with you. Heavenly Father.